learning through experience. Last week, I introduced this series by talking to you and sharing with you how some of us just seem to have to learn through experience. And as we continue this journey, this amazing journey of discipleship, and we learn all how to incorporate all those five things that I mentioned, those five things that are on your hand, those five things that I actually put up here so you could cheat. So this is Norma's little gift to us of her hand. That the first thing we do is seek the kingdom, right? Second thing is, can you see it? Hear or listen to the Lord. It's not big enough. I'll have to make it bigger next time. Then we talk with people. And then we do good. And then we minister through prayer, right? Five things. So as we've been spending time this year, and especially this summer going into the fall, remembering our theme for discipleship, those five things that we do as we join Jesus on his mission, that he's already out there working, so we seek the kingdom, we listen to what he has to say to us through his word and through others, we talk with people, finding out where they're at, and then do good, and pray. And those are the five things. So as we continue this theme, today we're going to talk about how Jesus wants to train us as he did with his disciples. And I just love this thing. I'm probably going to keep it on everyone because it just reminds me how I learn. I am the boy with the knife wanting to experience, right? Been told so many times, don't do this. And what do? Do it anyway. And then there's a better way, remember? The importance of being active and learning through experience. We remember 20% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we see, hear, and discuss, 90% of what we see, hear, discuss, and practice. So I just want you to think about that. Ponder it for a moment. Again, it's a repeat from last week, but I think it's important to ask that question. Because aren't we really good sometimes at seeing and hearing and discussing? Churches are an amazing institution, but they are famous for seeing, hearing, and discussing. They're infamous for not practicing. Just so you understand this. I mean, I'm not saying it's us. I'm saying as a general overview, we tend to see, we tend to hear, we tend to discuss, but we don't want to take that risk. Because isn't there a risk in practicing what you preach? That's what Peter found out, right? There's a risk in practicing what we preach. So let's look at the context for Matthew chapter 14. We know the context of what we just had last week was the feeding of the 5,000, not including women and children, right? Remember what the context was for that? What had started at the beginning of Matthew 14? What did Jesus experience? Do you remember? He was told his cousin, whom he loved, John the Baptist, was beheaded, right? And he was in grief. And he wanted to be alone, which I think is totally reasonable, don't you? And so he went to be alone, and the crowds followed him. And they followed him to a desolate place because that's where he had gone to be alone. You don't usually go to the most crowded place to be alone. Although I've been told some people do, which I don't understand. But you don't go to the crowd, you know, to a crowded place, but the people followed him. And so he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And they stayed and wanted to be with him. And so the Bible tells us, and we learned last week, that he matter-of-factly said, you know, what do you have? And the disciples brought to him the five loaves and the two fish, and he, you know, fed the 5,000, not including women and children. I mean, it's amazing. Because they had to learn, right? They had to see, they had to experience, they had to hear, they had to discuss, and they had to practice. Now, the next thing that happens, and this is what I wanted to highlight this, immediately after they collect the 12 baskets full of the leftovers, remember this? 12 baskets full of the leftovers, the Bible says, immediately. Now, I like this word because, you know, we again, how many of us like to see, hear, and discuss, and they take time to practice? Kind of a nice reminder here that Jesus did some things immediately. And this is what he does. And it makes sense, right? Because remember, this is still in the same context of his loss and his grief and his wanting to be alone. So immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Remember, they had gone to this side to get away from people. People had followed him. So now he's saying, go back. He tells them to get in the boat and go back. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, this should not surprise us because this is what his intention was in the first place, but it's also a pattern for him, isn't it? Jesus tends to go and find a place by himself to pray. Martin Luther used to say if he had a tough day, he woke up early. If he had a really long day, he'd wake up even earlier to pray. He said without the time of prayer, he couldn't face the day ahead. That's really important, right? It's the preparation. And what Jesus needed was some time alone and some preparation. So when evening came, this would have been around 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, he was there alone. The disciples are out on the sea, and he's there alone. Now look at what happens. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. The Greek here, the word is stadia, and it was about 607 feet or 185 meters. That's one, and it said many. So they were quite a ways out, just so you get a perspective of this. And so we recognize that it wasn't just like they were a little bit offshore, because I've heard people say, well, Jesus walked in the water, but he knew where all the stones were. Like, you know, it drives me crazy. Do you actually hear this stuff? I am just so amazed that I, you know, when I hear this, I'm just like, really? This is like back from the 60s. I mean, almost all this stuff has been disproven, but yet people still say, oh yeah, he walked in the water, but he knew where all the rocks were. Well, that's why it's important to tell them, this is the word, stadia, and even if they were just one stadia, they'd be 607 feet out, offshore, okay? That's a distance, right? 607 feet? Pardon me? 200 yards, yes. Couple football fields out. So you would think that'd be very difficult. Now, again, there's debates about where this was, the Sea of Galilee and all that stuff, but it'd be very difficult for him to find all the stones. Yeah, in the dark. In the wind and waves, yes. Oh, there you go. There. Yeah, well, that would be they're trying to get away from all that, Gary. Trying to get away from any supernatural. So anyways, I don't want to belabor the point, but I just thought it was so funny. That's why I had to put it in there. You got to recognize what the Bible's saying here. It's not just saying he was it just kind of pushed a little bit off of shore. No, it's a ways out there. Okay, so beaten by the wave, for the wind was against them, and in the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The fourth watch is 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So early in the morning, you might say, or late at night, depending on how you're looking at it. He came to them walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. And I love this because his disciples react like us from our real life experience. How many of you know what to say when someone comes walking to you on the sea? Don't be so hard on the disciples, okay? We already know the story. I think we might have reacted the same way. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Like, duh. You know, what would you be? 3 o'clock in the morning. Sea's rough. And here comes Jesus. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Yeah. I mean, don't we react to big things that come our way? Don't react with fear? Sometimes we think to ourselves, why was I so afraid? How many of us have had those moments where we walked in, you know, maybe it's the light's not very good or whatever, and we think we saw something, and we go, oh. Any of you had that experience? I had that experience not too long ago. I don't want to tell you what it was, but it was kind of embarrassing. But, you know, it's like it just takes you by surprise, right? And you go, wow, that's an amazing, you know. So they had a real-life experience here. They were terrified, and they said it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And I love this because Jesus reminds them that it's him and tells them not to be afraid because it's what. How fast did he react to them? Immediately. Important word. Remember this word. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Why is that immediately so important here? I'll tell you why. Because again, if you're learning through experience, it's different than the regular path of learning. Would it not have been a teachable moment for Jesus to say, I told you I was going to meet you. I told you I was coming. I told you. Wouldn't it have been a teachable moment? But yeah, but he doesn't start with that, right? He doesn't start with that. He says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And I love this because this is what I don't know how to put this. Peter's response is, well, so Peter, right? Isn't Peter the first one to always want to jump out and risk and step out, right? I mean, it's so Peter. And Peter answered him, and I love this because he's kind of hedging his bets. Lord, if it is you. Notice that? Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You could tell that he was having a little difficulty, right? Even though he wanted to do this, even though he really wanted to believe, even though he wanted to do this, I like the way he says this. Lord, if it is you. And I got to confess, don't we sometimes ask the Lord with that type of fear? If it is you, if it is your will. And we're told to ask that way, but sometimes we put a little bit more emphasis and boldness on the if. That makes sense? You know, we're told to say, if it be your will, but sometimes we put a lot more emphasis on the if than we should. So what does Jesus say? Jesus reacts in a matter-of-fact manner, just like he did with the bread. Remember when he asked them when they gave him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he just looked up to heaven and prayed, just something they would have done all the time. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. Jesus simply says one word, come. Matter of fact. And I think this must have been really exciting and fearful all at the same time because Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, the Bible actually there, you could actually translate this, the great wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. As I mentioned before when we were talking about communion, I think that even before he said, Lord, save me, Jesus was already reaching out. Because what does it say? Jesus what? You get the kind of the pattern here? Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, why is it important how he did this? Because how many of us, and I'm guilty of this as a parent, would have said, you couldn't just keep going, could you? Like, didn't you know it was me? You got closer to me. Couldn't you see me? What was so hard about this? It's not that hard. That's not the way Jesus reacts, does he? He saves him first, right? He reaches out and he grabs his hand and he holds on to him. And then once he has him, once he's up again on the water and once he's walking on the water again, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Notice that? He doesn't question him before. He saves him first. When I prayed the prayer of confession today, did you notice that I prayed for us as a congregation and said, we are by nature sinful and unclean? We're by nature sinful. You know, we do sinful things, but we have to go back to the fact that we are by nature sinful. And by nature sinful means that we are going to default, as Peter did, to fear, to sinking. That's our default. So that's why it's so important to recognize that Jesus immediately wants us to turn to him in all situations. He immediately wants us to look to him. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him, right? That's why Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God, the hand of power and might. He wants us to fix our eyes on him because he knows that we are going to struggle with this. As long as we're in this earthly body, we are going to struggle with this because we are children of wrath. We are born sinful. And that is, you know, and so he doesn't try to correct him before he reaches out and saves him. He says this after the fact. That's why it's so important for us to understand this. The Lord wants us in a relationship before he wants to correct us. That makes sense? That's why we baptize babies. We believe that we are born sinful and therefore God wants a relationship with us before he corrects us and moves us and directs us, right? He wants that relationship. That's what's so important to him. Just like when Peter says, Lord, save me, he's already reaching for him. And the Bible says immediately he reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And then I love this. The disciples were amazed and continued to learn through experience. For when they got into the boat, that's Peter and Jesus, what happened? Well, they learned something, right? So the wind ceased. The wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, there's a pattern here of how Jesus does things with the feeding of the 5,000. He asked them to go around and collect those 12 baskets. Why? So they could know that they would be satisfied and they would have an abundance. Just like the wind. Why was the wind there and why did it cease when it was done? Because the lesson was over. And their response says they got it. At least for that moment. And that what it says? The response is, truly you are the Son of God. They got it. So what did they learn and what do we learn? Well, we're called to experience the truth of Christ's presence in our midst. That's what we're here today for. That we are called to risk and to learn. How did these things happen? The word used is immediately three times. Peter marks his words with, Lord, if. Jesus scolds him after he saves him. And again, they are compelled to worship and confess the truth by their experience. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us as a body to take risks. To take risks. Now, I know this sounds scary, but if we don't take risks, do we really trust if the Lord is able to do what he promises? Because when he calls us to do things, doesn't he call us to do things that require us to get out of our comfort zone? Doesn't the Lord, in wanting to teach us, ask us to step out in faith like he, you know, it was Peter who asked to step out of the boat because I think he thought this would be kind of cool, right? He wanted to come to Jesus on the water. But Jesus invites us. He wants us to take the risk, to be bold, to ask, to trust that he has plans that are beyond our understanding, that he wants to do things. You know, I have to tell you, this is the smallest church I have ever pastored. And it's hard on me sometimes because I think it gets into my psyche and it says, you're a failure, you know. When you're 50 years old, you should be pastoring a large church. What is the matter with you? It gets into my psyche and starts to, but you know what the most amazing thing in my life has been is to say, Lord, you want to take a small group of people who are excited, who are willing to risk, who are willing to step out in faith, and you want to do amazing things through them. Because isn't that the way the Lord is? Remember Gideon? Remember how he does things? He wants the glory. When things happen, Jesus wants the glory. Doesn't he? Doesn't he deserve the glory? Doesn't he deserve the credit? It's his work. This gospel lesson isn't Peter walks on water. It's Jesus walks on water. Because Jesus is the one who's capable of doing these things. When we try on our own, we fail because we get distracted like Peter and we look away from the Lord and we start to do it on our own power. Aren't we guilty of trying to do things on our own power? With our own gifts? With our own talents? With our own treasures? That's why this is so important. We are taught to learn through experience. And I'll tell you something. I'll never forget, my first parish was a great example of this. Laura could tell you. We started with very small, and the Lord just really blessed us. When we stepped out in faith, He did mighty things, and it was just an amazing, powerful, awesome experience. Because nobody could sit back and say, look at what we did. It was all God. It was God. And that's what's going to happen. I just believe that. I don't know, I just get excited about what the Lord's going to do. Because He's got an amazing thing. So what? Be brave, take risks. Nothing can substitute for experience, right? Nothing can substitute for experience. When we step out in faith, when we walk on the water for a little while, when the Lord saves us, when we start to rely on ourselves, nothing can substitute for that. I shared this last week, but I want to keep reminding us from Benjamin Franklin, tell me and I forget, teach me and I may remember, involve me and I learn. This is what we want to do this year. We want to involve people in ministry so they can experience those times where they're going down for the third time and Jesus reaches out and rescues them, right? It's part of the methodology of the square that I'm going to close with this, but we use this when we talk about discipleship, where we start out with, we invite somebody to do something with us. We do it and they watch. Then we do it and they help. Then they do it and we help. And they do it and we watch. And that makes sense, right? It's a simple methodology, but yet isn't it? How many of us get to step two and we're just kind of really scared to let somebody do something? The next step. Even though we're supposed to be there to help, we kind of want to take the reins. Jesus wants us to risk. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to see His work multiplied. He wants us to make disciples, and making disciples requires that we do and they watch, we do and we do and they help, then they do and we help, then they do and we watch. That's a natural progression, and yet it's very difficult. I know it's risky, but the Lord is gracious and He is faithful, and He will immediately save us when we start to falter. Do you believe that? I do. I believe the Lord has amazing plans for us. So with that, I tried to get this in last week, but we ran out of time. But I just love this picture because we know there's risk, right? But we can be prepared for the risk. This mouse is prepared. There are some things you only learn through experience. May we be prepared for what the Lord has to send us this year. Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for placing us here in this place, for providing us this mission field across the street and around us, this mission field in Washtenaw County and Michigan and throughout this country. Lord, we do recognize that things look crazy around us. They look like they're out of control, and yet we trust that You are in control, that You want us to take that risk so that we can experience Your grace. Lord, when Peter said, Lord, save me, You were already reaching for him and You were already saving him. You reminded him to have faith. But Lord, You saved him. And Lord, that is Your desire for us. You continually, each and every day, forgive us our sins and save us. Strengthen us, empower us, allow us to be Your people and to move forward in Your strength. Lord, thank You for being here with us. Thank You for calling this small group of people together so that You can do mighty things as we move forward in Your Spirit by Your power and we discern Your will for us as Your body. Lord, thank You for each and every one here. Thank You, Lord, that You have called us to this place at this time and that You do have amazing things in store for us. Lord, help us to be willing to step out in faith and to take that risk, knowing that You are there and that You've got our back. Lord, thank You for this time that You've given us today. May we walk forth in Your truth and with Your power each and every day as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.